Good morning. Hey, so in about 20 minutes, I'm going to send you guys out to have some solo time. But I want to highlight what we just sang in God's Word, and I hope it's kind of the fuel and foundation of where you go just in what you study. We'll be in Psalm 90 this morning. We haven't sung that song all summer, and I want you to see a few things this morning. One of those being just to highlight and reiterate that when we sing truth in church or at camp, what we're seeking to do is sing what we can find explicitly in the Bible. What fuels emotion and love and affection is deep-seated truth. And so I'm thankful. We're going to be in Psalm 90. But before I want to tell you a little bit more about my life growing up, I've always had a thing for numbers. I like numbers. When I was in first grade, I memorized the entire church directory's phone numbers. And I used to go up and greet people at church, not by their name, but by their phone number. Hey, how's it going? 630-870-8141. And they're like, what the heck is wrong with this kid? When I was in third grade, I won the DuPage County Multiplication Championship. I know, it's a pretty big deal. Thank you. Why don't we just give me a clap real quick? Thank you. Yep. Thank you. And it's not because I'm particularly good at math. It's because I just memorize the multiples of every number. Right now, I know that if you're in an airport and you don't know what to do on your phone, you guys pull it out and maybe play a game. I literally pull out my calculator for no reason. Sometimes you open up your phone and go, how did I even get here? I don't even remember clicking on this app. That's me literally with 9,557 divided by 23. And why did I do that? That's how I work. When I was a kid, I used to go to Central Park and recycle cans so that I could go buy basketball and football cards. Did anybody collect cards? Is that not your thing? Okay. It was all the rage when I was growing up in Chicago. And it's not even because I really even liked the cards. It's just because at night with a flashlight, I used to memorize the stats on the back. I know. I mean, this is revealing. I haven't told this story to students for a reason before. Still at night, I can't sleep at night. I've always had problems sleeping. After college, I went and did a sleep study done. I had a sleep study done where they hooked me up, because I could never fall asleep at night. And they monitored my brain, to see why I was an insomniac. And they would be like, what are you doing? Are you struggling with something? Are you fearful? And I would say, no, it's kind of dumb stuff. Sometimes at 3 a.m, I'll wake up and have no idea how many career rebounds Charles Barkley had. And I will have to go look and know that he has 12,546. And that's what will keep me up. Today, the same problem persists, but there's a number that I've thought more about this last year than anything, and it's the number for me, 17,022. 17,022. That's not the amount of years left till the Clippers win the NBA Finals. That is the number. That is the number, if I live to be 75, the number of days left I have on planet Earth. It might sound like a lot, but I don't even have tomorrow promised to me. I suppose for many of you, the thought of dying is very gloomy and morbid and full of grief and pain. But I have found this year, in my study of Psalm 90 and even the character of God and the character of Moses, and I haven't talked about this psalm at all this summer, that there is nothing more revolutionizing for my life than a solidified reminder that I am going to die and that my days are numbered. I have a couple questions for you this morning. Do you want to live a life of wisdom? Do you want to live a life that counts? Do you want to live a life of urgency? Do you want to know how best to live? Psalm 90 is going to be our teacher this morning. Psalm 90, verse 1, it says initially a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It says, O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In order for us to know, we're going to get to a high point in the psalm, but in order for us to know how to best live while we're on earth, we need something. We need to know something about God's character. So Moses starts number one here, talking about the eternality of God. If you're taking notes, the eternality of God. He says, Lord, if you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses says that generations come and go, but one thing remains the same. God is their dwelling place. They had been in Egypt in slavery for 400 years, and then they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. No one understood homelessness like the people of God. But they say here, Moses does, that no matter where their body has gone, God is the home for their soul. In verse 2, it says, before the mountains were born, or ever you gave birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For the last 5 years, I've lived up here at Hume Lake, and we moved in the fall and had the opportunity to come back up this summer. And Hume Lake sits in the middle of kind of Kings Canyon National Park and Sequoia National Forest. And I always like to ask students when I see like young kids out at the lake, I say, hey, buddy, what's that? And they go, a lake. And I say, who made that lake? And they'll say, God. And then I'll say, no, he didn't. That's a man-made lake. John Eastwood made that lake in 1908 behind the first multiple reinforced concrete arch dam. In 1908, this was a lumber company, and they used to build this lake and store lumber in it so that they could, via a flume, transport the cut lumber down to Sanger. And so I said, no, he didn't, Timmy. But I'll say, hey, buddy, who made those mountains? And then he'll say, God. And then I'll say, bingo. Because no one makes mountains. Because the mountains in the Bible are pictures and symbols of solidity and strength, of something that can't be moved. And the psalmist says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. When in the midst of nature, sometimes I wonder, and maybe you do, man, I wish that I could see everything that's happened here. I wish these trees could talk. The mountains don't talk, but the God who made them does. And this is the God that is going to tell us in verse 12 in a moment that we have no time to waste on planet Earth. The psalmist says, Earth is a baby. God always was. God is eternal. If God has an ending or a beginning, he cannot offer life to anybody. You cannot give what you do not have. And the psalmist wants you and I to know something about God in contrast to our own self, is that God is from everlasting to everlasting. And remember what God tells Moses at the burning bush, if you've ever read that story in Exodus 3? He says, I am the God of your forefathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am from everlasting to everlasting. God wants you to know something as you live your life. Pharaoh might seem mighty, but Pharaoh has a beginning and an end. And put Pharaoh against the backdrop of my eternal nature. I am from everlasting to everlasting. And do you know who is telling us this in the psalm? Moses. Moses, who led the people out of Egypt. And then remember, God told them to take the land, but what did they do? They disobeyed, and God sent them back into the wilderness for 40 years until an entire generation died. Understand this about Moses. Moses did more funerals than anybody else in human history because they could not enter the promised land until an entire generation died. Moses knows something about death. He knows something about death, and that's why the prayer in the psalm is that God would teach him to number his days. God, I don't want to live my life like I think I'm going to live forever. I want to live my life knowing that only you are eternal and I am transient. I am quick. My life is a vapor. Verse 3, you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Sometimes we read the Bible far too quickly. The psalmist says, 1,000 years in your sight, God, are like yesterday. I'm going to read. I did just a Wikipedia search, one of the most reliable sources on the internet. But I just typed in empires of world history. And here's the empires of the last 1,000 years. The Holy Roman Empire, yeah. not to be confused with the Roman Empire, the Western Chalukya Empire of South India, the Western Qi Dynasty in China, the Second Bulgarian Empire that lasted 237 years, the Mongol Empire from 1206 AD to 1368 AD, the Ottoman Empire that lasted 623 years, the Aztec Empire, the British Empire, the German Empire, the American Empire. And the psalmist says, God says, yesterday. Nothing to me. Nothing to me. The glory and obliteration of empires are forgotten. New inventions are ancient history. Christopher Hitchens, an atheist, says the attempt to try to find oneself within history is as absurd and insane as trying to locate oneself within astronomy. You and I are going to be forgotten. And Moses says, God, I need to know this. I need to know this. He says, verse 5, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are all like grass, which sprouts anew. He's giving three consecutive metaphors for death. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers. He's just saying, God, all my life is so quick. It's like if you go to Israel today, I've been there a few times. At night, there's a dew that makes the grass wet. And in the morning, a little blade of grass pops up through the soil. And by the afternoon, that blade of grass is destroyed. It withers and dies. And Moses is saying, that's how my life is. That's how my life is. It's so quick. For we have been consumed by your anger and your wrath. We have been dismayed. For you have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. He's saying the reason people die is because of the justice of God. The reason people die right now on planet Earth is because of sin. Sin produced death. He says, our secret sins are placed in the light of your presence. What is a secret to you in your life is an open scandal in heaven. The camera is always rolling. The microphone is always on. God has never been surprised to find out about any of your sins because he's never found out about any of your sins because John 2:25 says that everything he knows about the human hearts, he doesn't need anybody to testify regarding human hearts. For all of our days have declined in your fury. We have vanished our years like a sigh. As the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. He's just saying typically that's how long a person lives. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and the fury according to the fear that is due you? I want you to understand this. None of you fear God too much. None of you fear God too much. You live a life largely devoid of what the Bible describes as the beginning of wisdom, which is fearing God. And for a Christian, that means a deep, it's like a child that deeply loves his father, that the thought of offending or grieving his father is the worst thing to possibly imagine. And the Bible says that type of fear is the beginning of wisdom. And it says, who understands the power of your anger? God is not mildly displeased at sin. God hates sin. And if you've ever been told that God doesn't hate sin, that person lied to you. And it's not just sin that's punished. It's sinners that are punished. So whenever you've heard that God hates the sin and not the sinner, that's not entirely true, right? That would make sense, right? Because it's not sin that's punished forever. It's sinners that are punished forever. God does not hide this. And he says here, according to the fear that is due to you, God's wrath will equal all of the disobedience that people have given to him. And so Moses is just recapping for us. God, I am so brief. All I do is funerals every single day. In the last 18 months for you, potentially, and I would just assume, have been a constant reminder of the fragility and brevity of life. You're fragile. You're like a glass that is broken easily. And your life and my life are like that. And Moses is looking at a string of dead bodies in the wilderness. And he's the only psalm he's ever written. And he's going, God, before the mountains were born or ever you gave birth to the earth and to the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are eternal. And I am a breath. I am a vapor. I am like a blade of grass that pops up through the soil in the morning. And in the afternoon, I'm gone. I'm dead and withered. You might try to pace out the end of your life thinking, I have 60 years left if I'm 15, but not even tomorrow is promised to you. And the psalmist says, if you want to live a life of wisdom and purpose and meaning, you need to understand this about your life. You are going to die. And the world wants to tell you that you are going to live forever. And that could not be any further from the truth. You are not. You are not. And part of the reason so many students and so many people in general reject God in their youth is because they imagine that later on in their life they're going to turn to him. But the psalm says, you want to live a life of wisdom, you need to have an accurate numbering of your days. It's not morbid, it's wisdom. The fool thinks they are going to live forever. And so he says, God, if this is true, if sin is serious, first of all, why do we treat it so casually in our life? And if sin is serious and it's going to be punished, verse 12, teach us, God, to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Please, God, teach us to number our days. I want to look at two phrases and then we'll be done. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. A boxing legend. You guys will probably know who I'm talking about. Or maybe you've heard of him. Won the Olympic gold in 1968. And then he went on to dominate for multiple years, winning the heavyweight championship in 1973. However, this athlete, the greatest boxer, some would say, in history, filed for bankruptcy in 1983. He had made millions and millions of dollars at that point, and he had lost everything. Sounds like Rocky V, but this is a true story. But he turned a corner in his late 40s and made it all back, and then some. Not by boxing, but by marketing portable electronic heated grills called George Foreman's. He lost it all. And now he is worth $800 million for making George Foreman panini makers. I want you to understand this. Fortunes are lost and rebuilt. They can disappear and they can be regained, but no one can have back yesterday. And you cannot have back your youth. Once it is gone, it is gone. And the Bible doesn't want you to waste your life. Verse 17, actually verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Do you want to be satisfied by God's love? Then let me tell you, and this is where we'll go in a moment, you cannot possibly be satisfied by God's love if you are not committed to God's word. And you cannot number your days accurately if your life is not hidden in the truth of Scripture. Because the human mind prones towards thinking that they are going to live forever. And in order for you to have an accurate estimation of your own life, you need to be grounded in God's word, the Bible. And in order for you to be satisfied in God's love, you need to be deeply committed to God's word. Only the unsatisfied person prays to be satisfied. Question for you, do you want to be satisfied? You know what we sing? I just want to highlight it again. I said this the other day. I have tasted and I have seen that you are better than all these things. You will never taste that and you will never see that unless you love God's word, because it will be impossible to taste unless you eat. And you will not eat the truth of God's word unless you are deeply committed to it. You live in a world where all of your spiritual guidance is given to you in little clips and maybe once a week or twice a week at church. But the person that's satisfied is deeply committed to God's word. My friend Harry says, hungry people eat. And if you're a dude or you're a girl, let's just use an example, and you struggle with pornography, you are made to be satisfied. God hardwired within your DNA the longing to be satisfied. And you will always crave that. And the person that wants ultimately to be like Jesus Christ understands this. I must find a superior satisfaction. And I can only do that
if I satisfy my heart and my mind in God's word, because hungry people eat, you will try to find something that satisfies the cravings of your soul. And it'll either be junk food or it will be soul food that truly satisfies. And Moses says, more than anything, when he understands the brevity of his own life, he says, God, teach me to number my days and satisfy me in the morning with your loving kindness. Please, God, that's all I want with my remaining days on earth. Quick story and then I'll be done. I work now at the Master's University. It's in Santa Clarita. And in the fall, I work next to this guy. His name is Mark. He's got 6 kids. We shared an office kind of space, or like he's right next to me. Our offices are kind of right next to each other. On Friday, he called me. On a Friday, he called me and said, "Hey, Johnny, I'm not feeling so well. Can you preach at my church on Sunday?" He's a pastor. And I said, "Sure." And on Saturday, he left me a voicemail saying, "Yeah, man, just got a little bit of a cough, and I'll see you tomorrow. Like, I might come and watch, but just not feeling my best. Preach hard, dude." On Sunday, I got a call that Mark went to the hospital, and I'm there in the parking lot because we can't enter because of COVID with his kids, holding his little son. And someone comes out and says, "Mark died." I had a lot of friends die and people die, and I'm now at a point where I've had multiple friends from high school die. But this was the most shocking death in my life, because the dude just said, "Thanks for preaching. I'll see you later. I'm just not feeling my best." At his funeral, there was a video, and in the video there was a song that I used to know when I was younger. It's by Casting Crowns, and the song is called "Who Am I?" And these were the words in his final tribute video a week later. It says, "I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind." We're just flowers quickly fading. Here today and gone tomorrow, wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor, a puff of smoke, and then we're gone. But Mark lived his life for what lasted. I like what C.T. Studd says. He says, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." I want you guys to live for that which lasts, and I want you to live for that which truly satisfies. And when you and I understand the brevity of our own life, we'll realize that we have no time to waste. And you guys are fooling yourself thinking that the world will satisfy. It will not satisfy. It'll leave you feeling empty. But the person that does the work of God and commits their life to the Word of God, who's changed into the image of the Son of God, that person tastes true satisfaction and true purpose and true meaning. So even if your life from an earthly perspective is cut short, we would be able to look at your life and my life, and this is why I want to do this, and say they live for what lasted. Let me pray, and then here's what we're going to do. I'm going to send you out. If you can only be satisfied in God, if you're committed to the Word of God, you guys are going to go and hang out for 22 minutes to read God's word, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to read John 3, John 4, and that's it. Let's start there. I want you to write down questions and observations about what you read, and then I want you to dialogue about them in your cabin time later on. Here's where you're going. You're not going to your cabin. You're not going to human beings. You're going to the lower lawn area, Triple P. You're not going to human beings to get coffee. Human beings deck, Triple P, the lower lawn, volleyball deck, Creekside turf area, and you're going to read outside, and then in 22 minutes, the bell is going to ring, and we're going to all rendezvous and worship on the lower lawn. Does that make sense? One thing, what should be absolutely normal and routine to your life is reading the Bible, writing down questions, and talking to people older and godlier than you about those questions. If that's something that only happens at camp, you will never be satisfied. You will always be hungry. Let me pray. God, we love you. And Lord, I just pray with the psalmist, Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And God, would you satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness? God, I pray that you would satisfy my soul with a very real love of God. And would that love and would that satisfaction become so prominent in my life and so superior in my life that all other competing satisfactions fade and wither? But God, the unsatisfied person will always seek satisfaction. And so, Lord, I pray that the restless souls here will be satisfied in you, because they will always seek the temporary satisfaction of the world if they are not tasting and seeing soul satisfaction that comes from God and his word. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen.